Welcome to the Round Rock Church of Christ Teaching Podcast. We're a faith community located in the central Austin area that gathers at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. on Sunday mornings. We hope this teaching blesses you as we become spirit-filled and spirit-led Jesus followers for those who do not have a home.
So 24 hours ago, this room did not look the way that it does right now. I would tell you, because of an event that we host annually called ShareFest, this room was a hot mess of all items that you could find in a household, and it was a hot mess of love. If you don't know what ShareFest is this time of the year where we kind of collect our belongings that are in our different homes, and we bring them up here to the building, and we open our home for a Saturday. And we just let our community come in and grab anything that they want. And to all those of you who gave, took time, some of you took time off of work to help us with it or spent time up here yesterday, I just want to deeply echo on behalf of our leadership, thank you. Like, thank you, and do not miss how the care of God may have come through to someone yesterday, simply by these small acts of pouring our love out to God. And if you're here this morning because you experienced the care of God in such a small way yesterday at ShareFest, I hope that you know there is a God who cares for you and cares for you in ways that you may not even know yet. On top of, if you are here back from last week with Easter, I also want to tell you that it is a great time to be exploring if this is possibly your church home. We began a journey back in the month of August, which feels like light years from now, but we started a journey back in August where we are leaning in to where we feel led to be people who are filled and led by the Spirit of Jesus for the sake of those who have not come home yet to God. And this has taken multiple ways and multiple forms. And since August, all the way leading up to now, there have been powerful moments of people being filled with God's love and with His peace and forgiveness and purposes. I've even seen it in this room on some Sunday afternoons. And because of these moments, I am perceiving in the life of our church right now that we actually need to pivot, and we need to take a small bit of time to do a series that not just only talks about how do we share moments with God, but how do we actually stir up momentum collectively together. And in this series, I want to be just super upfront. I have a rather large ask that I'm going to ask of us as a church. And I'm going to start at the end of this message today. You can ask the staff. I usually go out and I pray and I listen and I plan all sermon series for the entire year when I go out. I built this sermon series on Monday because I believe we have a movement of God that's happening, and I want us as a church to respond to it. The series that we're starting today is a series that I'm going to call Poured Out. And I hope to do two things within this series. The first one is this. I want to actually show what we mean when we say people are experiencing powerful moments of God filling them. I want to be super clear of what that looks like. And I want us to testify for a couple weeks of what that looks like. And the second thing I want to do is I want to talk about how do we begin stirring momentum in our life with God. And some of us may be like, I never had it in the first place. Then I want to talk about how do you begin to stir momentum in your relationship with God for the first time. The title and imagery of this series, I'm going to come back to it week after week after week, is found in the Gospel of Mark. If you have a Bible with you this morning, I would encourage you to open it up. If you're still exploring faith, we're going to put the words on the screen. But I am going to tell you, if this is your home and you are at home with God, I would like to ask you to start physically bringing a Bible with you on Sunday morning. Next week, I need to unpack some things that I need you to be walking with me in the scriptures with and be able to identify. And I would like you to bring a paper Bible. And if you're like, I feel like that's kind of closed-minded, saying, well, I think my answer is paper Bibles don't remind you or nudge you about updates in March Madness. Okay, they just don't. I haven't found one that does that yet. So I would like you to bring a paper Bible. Mark 14 is where we're going. This image and this story, we have multiple Gospels that are all telling the story of Jesus. And this story that's told today is, depending on who you ask, 10 or 11 stories that are covered in all four Gospels, which doesn't mean they're better than the rest of the stories, but it does mean that it is an important story if all four of them are telling it. And it's a story of being poured out. It's the one that Perry just read this morning. Now, when we come to the scriptures, and I've been trying to lay some of this groundwork week by week, and I think I'm just going to keep saying it until we repeat it, it is important to remember that when you hold the Bible that is in your hands, yes, it is a collection of stories about God, and it's a collective story of God from the front page to the back page. People, this is not a small statement I'm about to say. People gave their lives for the story that is from the front page to the back page of the scriptures, because all the scriptures together are telling one large story about God. So when we consume scripture, we should take in and be mindful of the full story of God, not just when it comes to reading the whole Bible, but also when we come to places like the book of Mark. Because Mark is telling a story, and he's wanting to make sure he puts stories around other stories to help highlight and emphasize those stories. So maybe one way to grow in your scripture reading is not always reading the scripture by just one isolated verse or story, but when you come to the scriptures, you read the verses and stories that are around the story that you're reading. I have a way to illustrate this that may be the most foolish way I could try to illustrate this. I want to talk about Oreos for a second. My wife and I have a heated, I promise, we're going to get theologically back to the point. I promise. My wife and I, we have a heated debate about Oreos. We are on different sides of the aisle when it comes to Oreos. She is an original gal. I am a golden lad, okay? We find ourselves on opposite ends. She likes to buy double stuff. I'm content with life and don't need to double stuff my life. But the greatest argument that we have between us is actually, how do we consume the Oreos? I consume an Oreo like a normal person. I get it out of the wrapper. I bite down. I chew it. I swallow it. My spouse, on the other hand, wants to complicate this process. She will take the Oreo and she will pull it apart like a monster. She'll pull it apart and she'll eat one of the biscuits, and then she'll try to peel the filling off of the Oreo and eat the other biscuit so she can just have the filling at the end. The end goal for her is the filling. The end goal I have is all the layers, okay? And this is an ongoing discussion that we have. I'm glad she's not in this service because we need to talk about this. No matter where you fall in the Oreo discussion, if you're a monster who's just pulling it apart, you're not a monster, okay, you're a child of God, but I would like you to rethink some things. Or if you eat it as a whole, my point is this: how you consume it will taste different depending on how you consume it. The same, I could make the parallel, is with the scriptures. When you consume just one part of it, well, that tastes one way. But when you actually taste the layers, or what we say in the theological world, when you taste the sandwich of stories that are happening, it tastes another way. In the Gospel of Mark, Mark is sandwiching two stories in between the story that Perry just read to you this morning. And I want to put that imagery towards you. Here in verse 1 and 2, if you've got your Bible open, look with me here. It was 2 days before the Passover and the Festival of Unleavened Bread. The chief priests and the scribes were looking for a way to arrest Jesus. So Mark wants to make a note at the top. He said, look, as I'm about to tell you this story of this woman pouring out the oil, there are scribes and chief priests. Let me do some just bottom shelf work here. People who hold the stories of God. And on top of not just the people who hold the stories of God, it is during one of the celebrations of the story of God, remembering that there was a God who decided to do something new in the person of Moses and literally lead the people out of slavery into deliverance. And he wants you to know before we get to this story that there are God's people who do not sense what God is up to. The insinuation of Mark packs a punch, and it's meant to. You can know the stories of God and still be working against the story of God. You can know the stories of God and still be working against the story that God is telling. And then if we were to sit down with your Bible and we were to go to Mark 14 verses 10 and 11, and we can't do this because we're in a sermon saying, not a class saying, but if we took the original language and we put these two stories side by side, you would notice that Mark is using the same phrases and language in verse 1 and 2 as he's using in 10 and 11. And the second is that he said, and then there was Judas, always a Judas, who was one of the 12, who went to the chief priests in order to betray him. And when they heard it, they were greatly pleased and promised to give him money. So he began to look for an opportunity to betray him. The bottom part of the sandwich is that Jesus has a friend, a guy who is around the other disciples of Jesus, who is following him around, but is promising, he's working on promising and pleasing someone other than Jesus. I was reading this week in a commentary that in the Gospels, this is the one other place where the intentions of Judas doing something evil are actually identified, which is a reminder to us all that any of us can give ourselves over to just a religious facade. The insinuation of Mark packs a punch that you can be near Jesus with your lips, but you can be far from him with your heart. Mark puts these two disciples side by side before he tells you the story, the filling that is in the middle. He wants you to see how drastic the people who are supposed to be on the inside are actually the people who are on the outside of what God is doing in Jesus Christ. And not just are they missing it, they're actually working against it. But there's another kind of disciple. A disciple that Matthew and Mark and Luke and John all include in one way or another. Someone who's not looking to backstab Jesus or get ahead of Jesus, but simply one who wants to sit at the feet of Jesus. In Mark 3, he describes it like this. While they were at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, I'm going to come back to that verse next week, he sat at the table and a woman came with an alabaster jar, a very costly ointment of nard, and she broke open the jar and poured the ointment on his head. Many scholars believe that this ointment, at bare minimum, would have been a life's inheritance. But many scholars actually believe that this would have been her dowry. In essence, she's taking the very thing that guarantees marriage in her life, and she is smashing it open. She breaks it, opens it, pours it out on Jesus. In Luke's gospel, she pours it on the feet of Jesus as a way of service. In Matthew, Mark, and John, she pours it on his head. Why? Because that's where crowns belong. It's a statement that what God is doing is more precious than anything else in the world. And when someone makes a statement that what Jesus is doing is more precious than anything else in the world, there will always be rebuttal. Verse 4. But some were there who said to one another in anger, "Why was this ointment wasted in this way?" I've been a minister for a little bit past a decade now. And this story keeps happening over and over again. When someone pours their life out for Jesus in a way that has zeal or is expressive, usually there is someone in the room who either finds themselves embarrassed that someone would act that way or distasteful. Or if I could track my email inbox for the past 10 years, God's people use the word, it's distracting. If you look at the language, it packs a punch. Her anointing of Jesus. She's lavishing. She's going overboard. She's doing things that everyone else is like, why you got to do that? They call that wasteful. And that's not the reaction of Jesus. In Mark 14, verse 6, what Jesus says in response to, Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has performed a good service for me." In other translations, Jesus says, "This is beautiful to me. What is displeasing to Judas is pleasing to Jesus." What we don't consider beautiful, Jesus considers beautiful. Have you ever considered what the world may perceive as wasteful, Jesus receives as worshipful? Have you ever considered how getting up on a Sunday morning when you could sleep in may seem wasteful to the world, but it is worshipful to Jesus? I'm going to need a church behind me this morning. I'm giving you a heads up. Have you ever considered how seeking the face of the Lord instead of seeking to just put your face in front of your phone in the morning may be wasteful to the world, but it is worshipful to Jesus? Have you ever considered how saying hi to a person that you just dislike may seem wasteful to your calendar, but it is worshipful to Jesus? Have you ever considered how not giving up or giving in to a sexual urge may seem wasteful to the world, but is worshipful to Jesus? Have you ever considered how learning other ethnicities or generations and what they care about is not wasteful, but it's actually worshipful to Jesus? Have you ever considered how helping that coworker who cannot help you may feel like a waste to the world, but it is worshipful to Jesus? What's wasteful in our hearts to the world can be worshipful to the heart of Jesus when we break ourselves open and we pour it all out on Him. I want to clarify, Jesus is not degrading the work of being the hands and feet of Jesus. I would say contrary. Jesus is not lessening serving with your hands and feet. If Mark is saying something, though, is he's saying that those who sit at the feet of Jesus in worshipful, pouring out ways are not less than in their discipleship. That Jesus calls us to be the hands and feet, and also He helps transform us to be His hands and feet as we sit at His feet and we pour ourselves out. Wasting ourselves on God. Are you wasting yourself on God right now? The Bible actually has a very distinctive word for wasting ourselves on God. The word is consecration. And next week, one of the reasons I want you to bring your Bible is I'm going to walk us through the scriptures of what this word means. To pour yourself out, to pour your life out, to waste your life on God. But I'm going to give you just a concise definition today. To consecrate yourself, to waste yourself on God, is to dedicate ourselves to the things of God through specific sacrificial acts. in this series, Poured Out, I want to talk about four ways that we start to pour our lives out. Not just a drop here and there for God, but a way of wasting ourselves with God. And today I want to initiate that by actually starting with an ask from all of us, a way of actually wasting our lives together with God. I'm not going to start with consecration, but I want to start with the very thing of prayer, because there is no wasting and pouring out your life with God without prayer. Prayer is a way of pouring, wasting, consecrating yourself to God. And God's people choose certain times to pour themselves out for extended amount of time. If I'm going to walk you through the scriptures, this happens Old Testament, Jesus, and New Testament. In the Old Testament, there's different moments where God's people get together. 2 Chronicles 20, the king gathers the people to pray and fast before a massive invasion, and the Lord protects them. In Ezra 8, the people, before they're traveling back to Israel, they pray for God's protection. They spend ample amount of time together praying. Nehemiah 8 and 9, the people gather, they hear the word, they're cut to the heart, and they turn back to God. When we move to the ministry of Jesus, in all of Jesus' major moves in the gospel, Jesus goes off and he prays for long, extended, excessive amounts of time. You even have places in the scripture where it says, you know, Jesus went off in the morning, or Jesus went off to the evening. And it actually says that he went to a certain place. Before Jesus chooses the disciples, he goes off and prays. Before Jesus heads to the cross, he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane and prays. Even when Jesus hands the church, the mission of Jesus in Acts, there are different times where the church gets together before a movement of God and prays extensively together. Acts 1 being a primary example, but also in different places like Acts 13, where before the disciples go on their next chapter, they pray and fast and they worship together, listening for God. When the people of God pour themselves out in prayer, God's people not only perceive his presence, but they also do powerful things in his name. What's true of the stories of Scripture can be true for us as well. That we can pour ourselves out by wasting ample amount of time praying to know his presence and to ask what powerful things he wants to do through us. So before I make the ask, I'm actually going to pause. And I'm actually going to invite Eric and John, if they want to go ahead and come up here. And what I want to do for a moment is I want to testify to what God can be doing in prayer. And I also want to remind us of the ways that God is working and filling us right now as a church. This isn't just something that's out there, but something that's actually happening here. You guys both got a mic?
Yes, and you can tell this was not planned ahead of time, because there's no way I'm going to get up on this chair. So I'm going to have you still.
Do you want to switch chairs?
Yes, I do.
Okay.
This has definitely not been rehearsed very
well. I'm going to tell you, that seat's not as good.
Me falling off wouldn't be good.
Just for people who don't know y'all, real fast. Eric, how long you been here, and what do you do here?
I've been here for 12 years or so, and I'm the deacon of evangelism and of our Alpha ministry. Alpha is relatively new. We meet week to week, have a meal together, we watch a short video, and then we have dessert and, you know, have a discussion where anything goes. All doubts and doubters welcome.
Yep. Awesome. John?
See, I think we've been here about 39 years. I was a teenager when we started. We have been in different things. When we first came here, we worked, Laura and I worked in a Single Again ministry. From there to become an elder 10 to 12 years ago, I guess.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I've been doing it faithfully.
And as being an elder, it gives me a lot of time to pray over people, to visit with people, to just wonder what's next. it gives me a lot of time to hear a lot of sad stories and a lot of good stories. Sometimes I tend to focus on the sad, but we have a lot of joyful ones here also.
Mm-hmm. Yep. So let's replay a moment. This is a moment that y'all actually shared together. And I think the first place we should probably go is, like, can you describe, like, what kind of kicked off this moment, a little bit where you were in your headspace with it?
Yeah, so it was a rough day mentally and emotionally. I have anxiety and bouts of depression, and so I guess this is some of the depression that felt like was coming on. I was really bummed, really sad, tired. Not physically, just like I'm tired of who I am. I think I've shared this before, but I'm what's considered a cycle breaker, which means I grew up in an abusive home, because my dad was abused and his dad abused him and so on. Just violent men raising violent men. And now I have two toddler boys, and I don't want that for them. I want them to be gentlemen, and that's hard. Through my trauma, that means I'm constantly triggered, which translates to yelling, a lot of yelling, being mean, I overreact, and at the same time, hating myself for that. Mm. And yeah, that's on top of being a parent of two toddler boys. It's just hard. And you know, I'm trying to be a good husband, good coworker, good friend. I pour myself out here as often as I can, and it just felt like too much. Mm-hmm. It felt like life was just, I didn't see a way forward almost. Like I was just stuck into this pity party almost. I don't know. It felt really, really hard. And that's what I prayed about, that it was too much. Life was too much. Too much to heal from and to grow from and to teach my boys and to too many people to reach out to and check on and too much to plan and to do. And I just cried and told God, this is too much. And didn't really ask for anything. I didn't know what to ask for. I just said, I trust you, but I don't know how to do this.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Thanks for the rawness too. Yeah. Yep. So that prayer happens on what day?
I think that was Monday.
Yep. Okay. And then all while that's happening, John, can you describe a little bit of where you've been and what you were doing at that time?
Yeah, here recently, and recently is 5 years ago, I started studying a little bit about the forgotten God. Having been a member of the Church for over 50 years, if you've been a member of the Church of Christ, you know that we all have the Holy Spirit, and he's here. But about 5 years ago, I put a placard up at work called Helper. And so that was 5 years ago, and I see it every day, and I probably ignore it most of the time. And so I've been praying about things, as I told you, and Eric and I share a depression cycle. But when I get there, I need more prayer, and I spend more time in prayer. Been going and learning about the Holy Spirit through this church, and I have to tell you, I have not been comfortable with that at all. Maybe I've been traumatized by the Church of Christ. I'm not sure. But I have not been comfortable about it at all. Woke up about 4 o'clock. I guess, I don't know what day the 27th was, but let's say it was a Tuesday because I think it was right after Eric prayed. And I needed to send Eric a word of encouragement. Here's what I sent him, and if any of y'all received emails from me, you know you have to read it with extra words in there. Eric, thank you for all the work you're doing for the kingdom here at Round Rock. Your heart of God and his people is so great and wonderful. Thank you for letting God use the gifts that he's given you. You are definitely his hands and his feet.
I don't know if you're needing extra encouragement or not, but if you are, I want you to know you're doing a great job as a follower of Christ. Husband and father, please let me know if I can help with anything. And here's the where you have to just take me as, but, you know, why did you put this in the last little bit instead of the first? The reason I'm asking about encouragement is I had a dream last night that you did. I love you and you and the work you're doing. Folks, this dream, which I'm not given to dreams, was very clear. Eric was on one side of the room. I was on the other side of the room. I don't really know what else was happening. But I felt the need to get up and go over to Eric and encourage him then. And when I woke up that morning at 4, I decided that was too early to send an email. But about 6, I did. I wrote it and sent Eric this email. And I just, after I reread it, I became really disappointed in myself that I waited to the last minute to say the Spirit had prompted me through a dream.
Yeah. So that happens. You get the email. I mean, what's your immediate response to that?
Honestly, my immediate response, so I had a friend who had reached out that morning and said, just simply said, hey, thanks for what you do with Alpha. And so I said, hey, thanks, man. I really need that encouragement. And then I, you know, spilled my guts to him, poor guy, tell him what was going on. And so it was a couple hours later that I read John's email, and my first reaction wasn't to thank John and have this holy moment. I actually texted my buddy and said, like, well, you telling people my business, right? Like, and I was like, hey, be, you know, just be honest. It's cool. I'm cool. It's fine. He's an elder. You know, if you're, you know, if you're thinking you need to tell elders that I need to get lifted up, that's what we do for one another. It's fine. I won't be mad. Don't lie. And he, you know, he said, no, I've been on the road. I promise. And I trust him. So yeah, my initial reaction was skepticism, to be honest. And God knows that about me. So I got a text from another elder that just said simply, hey, I'm praying for you and for Alpha. And another friend I hadn't talked to for a few months texted me, and his text said, hey, how's the trauma stuff coming along? I've been praying for you for a few months. And so it's not that, like, okay, let me reread John's email, because, you know, like, now it's legit. And yeah, I read through his email, and it spoke directly to what I had prayed about and felt down about. And every aspect that I was, like, hurting, John, your words just spoke directly to that.
Yeah. And the thing that I lock onto so much of, like, because I have an internal reaction when I hear, I mean, dream. I mean, I read it in the scriptures, I see it. I don't always know what to do with that when it's in real time. But one of the things that I honed in when y'all were talking about this story was, anytime it seems like God nudges or acts or moves or speaks in the scriptures, it's for action to happen, response to happen. And it made sense of, like, okay, like, you're in this place, you prayed. He said, this is where I'm at, God. God uses someone else who you know, in a lot of ways, gets a lot that you do, to be able to use him as encouragement and speak to that moment. And it edifies us as a group together. And it's powerful. Do you mind, one more kind of question before we wrap it up. What has y'all's prayer time looked like? Like, for those moments, like, has it shifted any over, like, the recent time? What can you kind of share with people what that looks like?
No, I relax in case I need to add something that you missed.
So my prayer life is what I'm doing now is relatively new. I'd say maybe a month or so. It's embarrassing to say as a church leader, but I haven't really been dedicating time to prayer, like, intentionally. I've been trying to kind of get it in where I can fit it in, and you know, with two toddler boys, as I mentioned,
not easy.
No, my free time gets eaten up whether that's physically or emotionally, mentally, you know, that goes quick. And so I found that I went through days, weeks, where I didn't pray. And so I've been really intentional about it now. When the boys leave and Jody goes to work, the house is quiet. I have my office that doubles as the boys' playroom. So I sit in the corner and I look out the window, mainly so I don't see all the distraction and all the mess behind me. But yeah, I light a candle. I welcome God and the Holy Spirit, and just am really intentional about the time I spend. It's maybe 10 minutes, 15 at most. At first my brain is buzzing. I'm, you know, doing grocery shopping. Oh yeah, I forgot to do this. You know, I've heard somebody say like that's a snow globe of your brain, just tries to like settle down, right? That takes a few minutes. But after that, I just kind of sit quietly. I'll pray through scripture. I'll pray what's on my mind. A lot of the times I just sit and just try to be quiet. Mm-hmm. I've had a couple of people's faces flash in my brain, which is new to me. And I've had words or phrases that'll come to mind. I don't know really what to do with those yet, but it's happening. And I'll be honest, a lot of the times, though, I'm just sitting and being still.
Yep. Wasting time.
Wasting time.
Yeah. Thanks, Eric.
I think some of the different things for me in the last year, at least, is that I've been spending a lot more time in prayer about John, and that sounds kind of strange, I think, but up till about the last year, I was consumed with praying for folks, and it wasn't always joyful when I was praying for them. It was the pain and things like that. If y'all have been fortunate or unfortunate for us to be visited by Ted and I, we've been doing it for about 5 years. Everybody that we have seen has gone on the prayer list. So that takes a lot of time, and not everybody every day. I don't want you to get crazy about it, but it wasn't much time for me. And so this last year, the Lord and I have just been setting, and it's so hard for me to sit quietly with the Lord because I need to pray about this, I need to pray that, I need to do this, I need to call so-and-so. So for me to sit and say, Lord, what do you want from me? Lord, what do you have to say to me? It's been a real change. I think it's a change that has come about from the need to do that. I find myself becoming worn down if I don't spend that time. It's typically, I try to start by 6, and the sweet times I wake up at 4 and can't go back to sleep, I go ahead and start at 4. But it's made a difference. Because one of those prayers is, tell me what you want me to do, Spirit. Tell me how I can be different. So my prayer used to be, Lord, let me hear the Spirit. And now my prayer is, let me hear your Spirit, Lord. Let me act on that Spirit. And that's been the hard part for me.
I think if y'all don't hear it enough, you are two of the guys that are just pouring yourselves out right now for our church. And the Lord is just gracing y'all in really beautiful ways. And I thank you for the vulnerability to share this. I know it's not an easy thing to do at all for either of y'all's personalities. And yeah, Eric, I hope you hear that your bravery is doing things like this even when you wrestle with like doubt. And it's brave.
Thanks.
Yeah. John, I want to echo what we may not say enough to you as an elder, that we experience the care of Jesus in a really unique way because you're here. Not saying we wouldn't experience the care of Jesus, but it is experienced in a unique way with your leadership here. So thank you guys for just kind of sharing this moment. Yep. So is there kind of X-ing off? That's kind of the moments we're talking about. When you're hearing the phrase, people are being filled by the love or peace or the stability of God. Those are the stories we're talking about. It's what the Spirit is doing.
And what we're going to enter into a season two in April is an asking of more of those stories. So here is the ask. In the month of April, you may have noticed, we took the workroom that is over in this hallway, and we've been doing construction on it. And the reason we've been doing construction on it is we are converting it into a prayer room. And we want to mark where we are as a church in our physical space and what we're asking God to do. And that prayer room is going to be ready near the end of April. And we want to actually ask that when that prayer room is ready to go, we would like to initiate it, to kick it off in a unique way that takes all of us together. Starting on April 21st, all the way through April 28th, that's a 7-day period, what we long to do as a church is we long to fill that prayer room with at least one Round Rock member 24/7 for the first 7 days that it's open. If you are not a math person, this is an ambitious goal, because we're basically saying we need, out of the people in this room and people in Saint Service, we need you to fill 168 hours with prayer, ongoing, nonstop, for the week. And that's the ask. The reason that that is the ask is we're asking that because we want to fill this room with our prayers. We want to kick it off, and we want to set this place as a unique place. We're going to make it to where, like, after services, people can receive prayer in that room if Jesus needs to minister to them in a particular way. And we feel it's appropriate that we as a church go first in engaging that. This is the ask for the Poured Out series. So we'll have 2 weeks for you to be able to sign up. There will be a table that is out in the atrium foyer. No atrium. I always forget what we call it here. But in the atrium, there's a black tablecloth table. It's got a full list of all the dates and hours. If you already know your availability, I would encourage you as you exit today to actually go by, write your name on one of those slots, and claim that hour of prayer. I want to be really specific, though. You do not have to be an expert to go in the prayer room and pray for an hour. You will find it's not accessible right now. You can't get into the prayer room, still being constructed. But when you get in there, you will find that there are several prompts, different ways to pray. So you do not have to be an expert. You don't even feel like you got to know what you're doing. You can come and people will actually help you as far as what this looks like. And the other reality that I need to claim is we kind of need diversity of personalities in this thing, because there's some people who aren't up at 2 a.m. at night. But then there's other people who are up at times like 5 a.m. or 4 a.m. You know, we need different people to be able to fill those slots. So this is the ask. We are asking everybody in this church to at least commit to covering 1 hour in the prayer room. Starts on April 21st, goes all the way through April 28th. I'm going to talk about this as the series keeps unrolling, but I want you to go ahead and start thinking, can I commit 1 hour to being in the prayer room for that time? I want to go ahead and invite Clark up here and anyone who will be in the back to receive people for prayer. And I simply want to finish with a small quote from a businessman in the city of New York who looked around his home and he felt convicted that the presence and power of God was not happening as thoroughly as he wanted. And he titles this journal entry, he says, "What Has Prayer Not Done?" And here's how he describes it. "Prayer has divided seas, rolled up flowing rivers, made flinty rocks gush into fountains, quenched flames of fire, muzzled lions, disarmed vipers, marshaled the stars against the wicked, stopped the course of the moon, burst forth iron gates, recalled souls from eternity, commanded legions of angels down from earth. Down from heaven." Is that all my slides, y'all? That's all the slides? That's not the end of the quote. I'm going to give you the end of the quote. Here we go. "Prayer has bridled and changed the raging passions of a man, destroyed vast armies of a proud group of non-believers. Prayer has brought one man from the bottom of the sea and carried another in a chariot of fire into heaven. And here's how he finishes the journal entry. He says, if that's so, brother, do you pray? Brother, do you pray? It was a man that was simply steeped in the stories of Scripture, that entering into prayer lifted him out of his world, lifted him into the world and the imagination that the Bible speaks of. And also, sometimes, it moves the heart of God. So, Lord, we ask of you, in a couple weeks, can you see our hearts and how we want to pour ourselves out before you? Lord, we thank you for the stories. We thank you for the ways that we get to partner with you. God, I thank you for the grace and all these different graces that are happening right now, like Eric and John's. Lord, we pray for more of that. May you take our energy and our words and our worship as an offering to you. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.